What do you think is God's purpose for your life? How do you think God wants you to make a difference in the world? All throughout the Bible and all throughout the story, as we've been going through this week after week, we see men and women that God used in incredible ways to be difference makers. And today we're going to look at a difference maker by the name of Esther. She was an incredible woman who understood God's purpose for her life, and God used her courage and her boldness to save an entire nation. Let me give you a quick overview of the book of Esther and the life of Esther. You see, when she was alive, King Xerxes was in power. He ruled over 127 provinces. He gave a large banquet to impress his people. In fact, for 6 months, he displayed his wealth and his power to the people. And at the end of 6 months, he gave another banquet that lasted 7 days. At the end of 7 days, he was drunk with wine and out of control. And so he decided to make sport of his wife, and he called for his beautiful wife to come and basically parade in front of all the people. But she refused to do it. Nobody says no to the king. Nobody embarrasses the king. Nobody says no. And so what's he going to do? He consulted his advisors, and his advisors said, "Hey, king, if you tell your wife to come and she doesn't respond to you, then all the women all throughout the kingdom are going to do the same thing. And when we tell them what to do, they're not going to respond to us either. We got a problem." And so he sends out a proclamation that every man is to be in charge over his household and every woman will do what he tells them to do. And they say, "But wait a minute, you're the king. You got to lead by example." And so as an example, he removes his queen from her position. Mission accomplished. Then there's no queen. So his advisors send out a proclamation all throughout the kingdom to find a new queen. And so young girls are brought in from all over the kingdom. Now there's a Jew. Remember, the Jews are in exile in Babylon. They've been taken away from Jerusalem. And there's a Jew there named Mordecai. And Mordecai is a very influential person. He is a cousin of Esther. You see, both of Esther's parents died while she was little, and so Mordecai decided that he would raise Esther as his own child. And as God would have it, she's selected as one of the young ladies to come and try out for the queen contest. And while she's there in preparation, she finds favor with the supervisors of the contest, and they give her special food and beauty treatments, and they even assigned 7 maids to look after her. That's special treatment. They have a contest, and Esther is chosen as the queen over all the other women in the kingdom. Here she is, a nobody that God uses to be somebody. Mordecai is there, and Mordecai undercovers a plot to kill the king. And he tells the king, and the king is saved. And later a man named Haman becomes the king's number two man. He's a nobody, but he thinks he's somebody now because of his new position. He hates the Jews, and he's upset because as he walks around as number two man, Mordecai won't bow down to him because Mordecai will only bow down to the one true God, Jehovah. And so Haman goes to the king and says, "These Jews aren't paying respect to us. You need to kill them." And so King Xerxes puts out a decree that they will kill all the Jews. Mordecai finds out about it and says, "Wait, if something doesn't happen, our whole people are going to be wiped out." And so he goes to the king, or goes to the queen, Esther. He says, "Esther, you got to approach the king and change his mind." Wait a minute. You know what happened to the last queen who approached the king? She's removed. She could lose her life. If you were in that situation, what would you have done? Let's read about her response. If you have the story, turn to page 282. If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 4, verse 13. Top of page 282 in the story. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Wow. Esther went ahead and approached the king. The king listened to her story. She was willing to put her life on the line to save her people, and he decided to withdraw the edict. Haman, the king's number two man, was discovered as a traitor and was killed. Mordecai is honored and took over his job, and now all the Jews are saved, all because one woman was willing to take a risk and put her life on the line. Let me share with you three principles today if you want to be a difference maker where you live. Number one, it's a time to remember who you are. Esther 4:13, don't think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Wait a minute, but I'm the queen. But look what happened to the last queen. But I'm the boss's favorite employee. But I have seniority in the company. But corporate buyouts happen all the time. You see, your position will not save you. We live in a big world where we often forget who we are, and we tend to see our worth as a person by what we do instead of who we are. But the Bible is very clear about who we are. 1 Peter 2:9 says to Christians, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If we're going to make a difference in this city for Jesus Christ, we've got to remember who we are in Christ. We're special. You have a purpose in this world. You have been chosen and you are set apart. And all throughout the story, we see in the Old Testament that God's design and plan was that the Jewish people, his chosen people, would be set apart and would live to a different standard. My friends, that's the same standard and desire he has for us as his Christ followers today. We are to declare his praises to the world. How do we do that? By the way in which we live. Are we different? We must be light shining in the darkness. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will stand out in the marketplace. CCV, it's time for us to remember who we are. We are different. We are set apart. We are to be in the world, but we're not to live like the world. Secondly, it's a time to share what you have. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come from someplace else, but you and your father's family are going to die. Who knows, Esther, but that you have been placed in this position for such a time as this. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever pray for a promotion at work so that you could use your position to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you ever think about that? Lord, give me a promotion. Give me more influence so I have a chance to influence more people for Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor Don, we can't talk about religion in the marketplace. Really? Have you ever put it to the test? If somebody in your group gets in trouble for talking about their faith, do you back off? Or do you get all the other Christians together in your office or your place, and do you gather together and say, hey, leave us alone. We have the freedom to do this stuff. You say, wait a minute, if I take a stand, I might get fired. You were looking for work when you found that job. Don't you believe that God has the power to help you find another job? We're going to share what you believe about Jesus Christ. Your purpose must be reevaluated. Here's a tough one. Do you see the purpose of your job as a way to make a living or to advance the gospel? This is what I think separates Christians and almost the world today from those in the New Testament. I think most of us see our job primarily as a way to make a living, because I know what you're thinking. I got to put food on the table. I'm not saying we shouldn't put food on the table, but do we see where we're at as the primary reason to influence more people for Jesus Christ while we're getting paid to do it? Listen, God has put you here for a reason. The Lord intended for our faith to permeate not just the church, but every area of society. That's why you see people in Phoenix today don't mind as long as Christians get together in our holy huddles 1 hour a week. They don't mind if we get together in neighborhood groups 1 hour a week, just as long as we keep our faith to ourselves the rest of the week. Bible says, be careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. Are you available to be used by God? Are you praying for opportunities? If you are, God will use you like he used Esther to do incredible things. You see, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment. It's far greater than your happiness and even your peace of mind. The purpose of your life as a Christian is to invite other people into an adventure with Jesus Christ. Esther came to realize that her privilege of being a queen was not just for her pleasure. She realized that God put her there for a purpose. Winston Churchill said, "In every age there comes a time when a leader must come forward to meet the needs of the hour." Edwin Burke said, "All it takes for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing." Erwin Lutzer, in his book, When a Nation Forgets God, shared an eyewitness account of how church members reacted during Hitler's leadership. He said, the eyewitness told him, "I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because we thought we couldn't stop it. A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we'd hear the whistle in the distance and the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by because we realized it was full of Jews being carried like cattle to their death. Week after week, the whistle blew. We heard the cries of the Jews. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming. And when we heard the whistle blow, we began to sing hymns. And by the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang louder and louder, and soon we heard them no more." Then the eyewitness said to Erwin Lutzer, "Although years have passed, I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians and yet did nothing to intervene." I don't know about you, but as a Christ follower, I don't feel real good about our country right now. It'd be easy for all of us to blame all of our spiritual decline on politicians or the media or Hollywood. But the truth is, all of us who call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ are guilty. Because we have compromised our values, we have compromised our faith, we have compromised our behavior, and the world sees very little difference between us and the lives of those that don't follow Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid instead of us as believers impacting our culture, we have allowed the culture to impact and influence us. Remember years ago an illustration that Zig Ziglar gave that I'll never forget. He talked about, how do you cook a frog in a pot? And he said, if you take a frog and you put it in boiling hot water, it's such a drastic change, it will jump out of the water. But if you take a frog and you put it in lukewarm water and you slowly turn the heat up, over time, it is a gradual increase and the frog will literally stay in the pot and be cooked to death. As I said, I believe our culture is moving farther and farther away from God. And if we're not careful, most of us in the church, if we see it happen, we don't even know what to do about it. And in the process, we as Christians are being cooked to death. I think it's time for us to wake up and share what we believe. Let's not take the easy way out and just get together each weekend and sing louder. Let's not turn our heads the other way and act as if we can't change this city. Because if we do nothing, God will find somebody else. And the same thing was true for Esther. It's time for us to remember who we are. It's time for us to share what we have. And thirdly, it's time to risk for what we believe. She said to Mordecai, "Go get all the Jews together and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, and I'm going to use my influence with my maids, and we're going to do the same thing. And when all this is done," in other words, we're going to put all this in God's hands, "I'll go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I'll perish." Wow. What would you do if you had to risk everything to accomplish the one reason you were placed on this earth? What would you do if you had to risk everything for the one reason you were placed on this earth? You might say, "Well, Pastor Don, I'm not sure I know why I have been placed on this earth." I believe with all my heart I know why I've been placed on this earth. You've heard me say it. I believe my mission is to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. That's my reason, my purpose for living. And I ask myself sometimes, why is it that a farm boy from a small country church has spent 35 years of his life in Phoenix. My wife and I moved here with two little kids in 1975, April 1st, April Fool's. But something happened in about 1977 that really made it come to place for me. I don't remember exactly who it was, but a group of people were gathered in North Phoenix Baptist Church in 1977, and a gentleman was speaking, and he was a scientist, a Christian scientist that helped put the man on the moon. And he was saying that some Christian scientists had got together and put all the information into a computer to find out which city in the world would be a Christian city. Politically, economically, everything was right for it to be the center of Christianity in the world. They said, the Jews have Jerusalem, the Muslims go to Mecca, where's the Christian city? And he said, we have put in all the information we have and we have found the most desirable city to be the city where Christianity is known in the world is Phoenix, Arizona. 1977. And as a young man, I remember sitting there saying, wow, God, now I know why I'm here. And I made a commitment that day to give the rest of my life to making Phoenix a Christian city. And I want you to know that since 1977, I'm not sure that we're more of a Christian city. In fact, we might be going the other way. We have a long way to go. But I believe that's part of my reason for existence. You see, Esther knew her reason for living. Listen carefully. She realized her cause was more important than her life. I'll repeat that. She realized her cause was more important than her life. What's the cause of your life that you're worth living for? What's the cause that you're willing to die for? She said, if I die, I die. My cause is to save my people. That's risk. She didn't call a committee meeting. She didn't ask for a majority vote. She enlisted the power of God, and she fasted and prayed for 3 days, and she asked all the Jewish people in the entire nation to fast and pray. Can you imagine what would happen in this church if every one of us fasted and prayed for 3 days and trusted God? Can you imagine what would happen if all the Christians in this valley would fast and pray for 3 days? Can you imagine the conversation about water around the water fountains in the offices? Can you imagine what would happen if we filled Cardinal Stadium with men and women who wanted to bring revival to this city? CCV, God's been good to us, but I want you to know if we're not careful, it's easy to live on autopilot and forget who we are and what's happening. I believe it's time for us to risk more for what we believe. We must go big or go home. I shared with you this year that our goal is to impact 100,000 people by 2020. That is a big, risky goal. And if we're going to accomplish that, we're going to have to continually take more and more risk for Jesus Christ. Every day at exactly 12 o'clock, a man would leave his office with a sack lunch in one hand and car keys in the other. And he always went to the same place to park, eat his lunch, and watch the same sight every day. The place was an airfield. And every day at the same hour, a group of daring men and women engaged in the sport of skydiving. One day, a security guard approached him, having lunch in his car, and he said, you know, I've noticed that you're here every day to watch jumps. He said, you must love skydiving. The man said, not really. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm scared to death of skydiving. It sends chills up and down my spine. The guy said, then why in the world do you come here every day to watch this? He said, because I love to be around people who love to jump and take risks. And that's why I love being the pastor of this church. I'm surrounded by people like you who love to jump and take risks and say, we will attempt great things for God. If you're going to risk for what you believe, your passion must be rekindled. You know why? Vision doesn't change the world. Passion does. Don't miss that. Because you see, we got a great mission and vision statement. CCV exists to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. Wow, that's great. But it is worthless unless we have the passion to go live it out. The Apostle Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ or die is gain. That's passion. The Apostle Paul said, for whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That was his cause. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. I consider everything rubbish. It's useless that I may gain Jesus Christ. He was a man of passion. I want to ask you, what are you passionate about in your life? The sad truth is, most of us are more passionate about sports than Jesus Christ. The sad truth is, we're more passionate about our kids and their events than we are our Christ. We're more passionate about making money, about our career, about our appearance. There's nothing wrong with having passion about all of those things, but they must never be greater than our passion for Jesus Christ if we're going to change this world. I think we need to recover our passion for Jesus. We need to recover that God has placed us where we live in our homes for a strategic place, a part of our neighborhood, that we can reach our neighbors for Jesus Christ. Soren Kierkegaard said, "This age will die not from sin, but from a lack of passion." You see, spiritual apathy is deadly because it involves a lack of energy to start over, to change, and to risk. And we need more and more of you to step up and risk and say, "I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to impact my office. I'll start a Bible study whether I get fired or not. I'm going to start a neighborhood group where I live. I'm going to be bold in sharing my faith." On the front of a cover of a recruiting brochure for the U.S. Army were these words: "If you're looking for a job that will challenge you from day one, look no further than the U.S. Army. As a soldier in the army of one, you'll engage in life faster and better than most people your age. You'll experience things you never thought possible. You'll go places that people only read about. You'll learn your capacities. You'll sharpen your skills. You'll push yourself to the limit on a daily basis. You'll grow stronger physically, mentally, and feel a sense of pride you've never felt before." Wow. Do you see what that ad promises? Challenge and risk and adventure. That's what Esther did. She was an incredible woman. She was a part of God's story. She was certain about her purpose in life. And she said, "My cause is greater than my life, and I put here for a reason. And because of that, I will risk my life in order to save my nation." What about us? What are we willing to risk for? Set us afire, Lord, stir us, we pray. While the world perishes, we just go our way, purposeless, passionless, day after day. Set us afire, Lord, stir us, we pray. Remember, God doesn't need an army to make a difference. He just needs one soldier ready to do battle. I want you to watch this video of a lady in our church, one soldier, who said, "I'm going to make a difference in any way that I can." Listen to her story.
My name is Liz Penny, and I teach elementary school. I teach kindergarten. About 10 years ago, a student asked me to start a Bible study at school. She wanted to have a Bible study, and she needed a teacher sponsor. So through that Bible study, a lot of the girls that came never went to church. They would just come to the Bible study, and then we'd make sure that they had Bibles that they could read. Probably since then, we've probably have bought another 1,500 Bibles and given them out. We always keep them in our cabinet at home. When we see them in the bookstore, if there's a good supply, we'll buy a bunch at the same time so that we have them. You know, it's just funny. Kids come in and they talk to you and they ask you questions. I mean, kids innately want to talk about the Lord. They want to learn things and they'll ask you questions. They'll say, "You know, Mrs. Penny, could I get a Bible from you? Or do you know where I could get one?" And so I would just try and have some on hand. So when they'd ask for them, I'd have them. And when my husband started handing them out, then I would keep some at school too, just to give to children. And I've also seen a lot of parents who, you know, they come in my room and they don't go to church. And so I just talk to them. And a lot of times they do start reading the Bible. They do start coming to church. And, you know, if I can help change one family or one life and make their life better because of the Lord, then that's what I want to do. I love the Lord. I know that He changes lives. I know He makes lives better. I know He changes families. And so I feel like the reward is worth the risk. I might have two or three that don't like me. I don't care if they don't like me. If other people come to know Christ through it, then I'm okay with that. You have to remember, when God is in charge, when it's His plan, when you're doing it for Him, He's going to take care of you. You know, there's scripture that tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, if I lost my job because I gave out Bibles to kids, then God's going to give me another job. He's going to provide for my needs. I know that there's times that we think we shouldn't do things because we're afraid, but if it's something that God's put on your heart to do, you're not going to be happy till you do it. Because if God's calling you to do something and you say no to him, he's going to keep nudging you until you do it. And to me, I don't want my legacy to be that I'm a great teacher, because there's a lot of great teachers, but I want people to know and be pointed to Christ through my life in some way. I want them to know that Jesus is the most important thing, and that through Christ, they can have a better life.
Liz said a couple things here that caught my attention. She said, I don't want to be just a great teacher. There are a lot of good teachers. I want to point people to Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid of losing my job because the reward is worth the risk. What's the point? She believed that God's put her in the classroom not just to make money, but to make a difference and to impact people's lives. She has a plan for how she can make a difference. What's your plan? That's the takeaway today. This is my plan, but to be a difference maker. I want you to write in that blank. What's your plan? Let me give you something to think about. You might say, my plan is I'm a teacher, and I'm going to pass out Bibles. My plan is I'm a marketplace executive, and I'm going to put up a sign and let people know on email I'm going to start a Bible study in my office. They don't have to come, but they're willing to come. I'm going to stay at home mom, and I'm going to walk through my neighborhood, and I'm going to pray for my neighbors. I'm a student, and I'm going to start a Bible club at my school, or I'm a friend, and I'm going to share the story of how God's changed my life as we work out together. Or I'm a pastor, and I'm going to challenge my church to win and train and send. Or I'm a neighbor, and I'm going to get to know three of my neighbors this year where I live. Or maybe I'm a dad, and I'm going to pray with my family every day, or I'm going to read the story with my kids every day before they go to bed. Or I'm a parent, and I spend 2 hours three times a week watching my kids play sports, and I'm going to take that time to get to know the other parents, that I can share with them the difference that God's made in my life, and maybe invite them to my neighborhood group or my church. Listen, what's your plan to be a difference maker? Because if we don't have a plan, we're going to fail. But if we have a plan and we back it up with passion, we can't help but succeed. Remember, it doesn't take an army to change this valley. All it takes is one person. That person could be you. Let's pray. Lord God, today we give you thanks that we live in this great country, that we live in this great city that has incredible potential and freedom for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we become apathetic and complacent and we simply go through the motions day after day, getting our paycheck, paying the bills, missing out on your plan for our life. God, you have placed the people on all three campuses in some very strategic places in this city, places of influence, places where people are watching us all the time. And may we pray for wisdom and discernment that we might use our position, we might use our passion to fulfill your purpose. Help us to realize you don't need everybody else. You just need one person like Esther. You just need one person like us to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. In your name we pray. Amen.